Bibles, Joshua chapter number 6 tonight. Joshua chapter number 6. A very familiar story, not one that I'd imagine any of us have any lack of understanding from the time. If you were raised in church, you probably in Sunday school as a kid, you might have heard, remember the illustrations. I remember as a child I had different Sunday school teachers and talking about the fall of Jericho, and some of them would, you know, take blocks and knock them over or however it was. I mean, just a different plethora of illustrations that are involved there. And then as you grow older, you hear sermons preached about it. So not new territory here. We finally make our way in the book of Joshua here before the stronghold of Jericho. And if you'll remember last week, chapter 5 began by telling us that the hearts of the Canaanites had melted within them because of fear, and there was no spirit left within them. And then, of course, the events of chapter 5 take place. The men are circumcised. They eat of the fruit of the land for the first time. And Joshua meets the captain of the host of the Lord's army. And then we come to Joshua 6 in verse number 1. And it tells us, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And what a intimidating picture this is. The scriptures do not share all the information about Jericho, but if you were to do just a little bit of digging, a little bit of the archaeological digging that they've done in the area where they believe Jericho was, we find that Jericho was a formidable fortress city. Scholars tell us that the city was in fact surrounded by two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall, both built of great stones. The outer wall was believed to be somewhere around 20 feet tall and somewhere around 6 feet thick. And the inner wall was 30 feet high and some 12 feet thick. Now you think about that. In our age of guns and bombs and much of the technology we have, that might not seem very impressive. But in a day where they were still shooting arrows and they were still fighting with swords and spears, this was an impregnable fortress. These two walls were separated, according to what I've studied, by a 15-foot wide guarded walkway, and the city only covered about 9 acres, but it must have looked like an impossible city to conquer, as they are coming here right across the crossing of the Jordan, and this is the first, if you would, stronghold that they come to. It would not be the last, but it is the first that they come to, and they stare at this impossibility, and I believe it must have become fully apparent unto any that trusted God at all, and anybody who was paying attention, that they were going to have the Lord's help, because they were shut out with no way to get in. The doors were shut fast. The gate was shut fast. I believe even most of the windows were shut fast. There was no way to get in here. And let's look at the instructions that the Lord gives here in Joshua chapter number 6. On how they are going to conquer this impossible fortress. Joshua 6, verse number 2. If you're there, say amen. We'll just read down to verse 5. Keep your Bibles open here to Joshua 6 if you can. But Joshua 6 and 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it came to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Now, well, what a strategy, right? What a strategy. Once again, by any military standard, this is just another action in a line of unimaginable actions for an army to take. You're going to walk around this city one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it seven times. You're going to blow seven trumpets, and then the people are going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Man, perfectly believable, right? Perfectly understandable. Well, 13 times to walk around the city, blow the trumpet, make a noise, and then God's going to do it. Well, I want to look at this tonight with the Lord's help, and I've titled this tonight simply, Going in Circles, Going in Circles. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I ask you that you would move and minister in this house, Lord. Lord, you see everyone who is here, you see your people, and as we've been walking through this great book of Joshua, I ask you, Lord, that you would remind us from your word that is alive and active, of what we need to apply to our lives tonight. Lord, let us find your truth here within its pages, for it was written for our instruction and for our obedience. And Father, help us tonight as we trust in you to make us more like Jesus. Let the book live tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I said, title this Going in Circles, because most certainly that is what it would have looked like, at least for a little over 6 days. To Israel's men, to Jericho's watchmen, really to anyone with eyes that can see, it would have looked like they were chasing their tails, as we would say in North Carolina, like a puppy dog chasing their tails. 6 days of nothing, no progress, no change on the status of the walls. Just marching and circling. Anybody ever been to the place where you felt like you were going in circles spiritually? You ever felt like that? Well, maybe you have. You probably have if you've served the Lord any time at all. Trying to trust God in His plan, but seemingly not getting anywhere. Well, let's see if we can learn a few things from Joshua chapter 6 tonight about what God does here for the people of Israel to Jericho. First of all, I want to consider this strategy and think about it with me, with your minds tonight, if you would. Engage them for just a little bit. I want you to first note how the Lord speaks of Jericho unto Joshua there in verse number 2. It's important that we start right here as we're getting ready to go into God's strategy for conquering this stronghold. But he does not say, I want you to notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, this is Jericho, which I will give you, but rather, he says this. He said, this is Jericho, which I have already given you. In the past tense, it is already done. The victory is spoken of by God as a thing already accomplished. Before they ever make a single lap around the walls, before they ever shout a single time, before any trumpet ever blows, God declares to Joshua that I've already given you the victory. The victory is not something you are working toward, it is something that you are working from. The victory is mine, and now I have already given it into your hand. I know the king is still sitting on his throne, but God has called Jericho Israel's possession. I know the gates were still shut, but God's word has already declared the outcome, that this, at the end of the day, after you carry out your obedience, this is without a doubt what is going to happen. In other words, Jericho belonged unto Israel in the word and mind of God before it ever belongs unto them in the experience of Israel. Oh, God had made them a promise that they hadn't seen the fulfillment of yet, but yet they could rest in it because God is the one who had made the promise. I've already given them into your hand. Rest in that. Work from that. Trust in that. Live in that. Walk around those walls believing that this is already a defeated enemy. You know, but there is often a gap between those two things in our own experience, isn't it? We have promises of God, but yet we still walk around the walls. Oh, God said he would do some things for us, and we haven't seen it come to pass yet, but we believe that somewhere in the gap between what God has said and what I am living, that my experience will catch up to what God has promised. Oh, how many are glad for the times when our experience catches up with the promises of God. But let's look here. Let's delve a little bit into this strategy, because I want to note three things particularly about the strategy of God here. First of all, God's strategy was strange. I'm not ashamed to say that. You look at it from any angle you want to, and if you've got any military understanding, this is a strange way to go about it. Oh, he tells them there, he said, you're going to walk around this city for 6 days, seven priests, seven trumpets. Oh, but this is what we're going to do. Oh, we're going to walk around this city. Oh, you're going to walk in circles, if you would. It seems rather strange. Oh, God could have told them to build siege ramps. He could have told them how to construct battering rams. He could have told them which gate to attack, but yet he did not do any of that. He just said, I want you to walk around the perimeter of this place. Walk around it and keep on walking. There is something almost comical about the strategy if you don't know who it is that has given it. Imagine being one of Israel's soldiers. You've just crossed over the Jordan. You've eaten the first Passover meal in Canaan, and now you've arrived at the first major obstacle, and the military strategy given by God is not attack the city, just walk your way around the city. It seems strange. It seems almost laughable. But let me just say this, God wasn't merely trying to bring down Jericho's walls. Oh, God is trying to do something else. He's trying to teach Israel how to fight his battles. Oh yes, how to engage in spiritual warfare. Because how many know you don't engage in spiritual warfare the same way you do in physical warfare? As the scriptures declare, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. Oh, we understand that you cannot fight spiritual battles, oh, with physical weapons. Oh, they had spent 40 years learning what happens when God's people refuse to trust him. Now they're going to enter into a season where they would have to learn when God gives the strategy, obedience is more important than understanding. And it's the same in faith tonight. It don't matter how strange it may seem. Obedience is more important than understanding what God's going to do. They've already learned this at the Jordan River. We already mentioned that a couple Sunday nights ago. They had to learn. I don't have to understand what God is doing. I don't have to understand how he's going to do it. All I've got to do is obey him, and he will without a doubt do his part. The strategy seems strange, but I will note also this strategy was very specific. God did not move in vague generalities here. He did not speak in vague generalities. He spoke very specifically here. He said, you're going to march around this city 6 times for 6 days, 1 time a day. And then you're going to have these 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets, and they're going to go before the ark of the Lord. And then on the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times. And on that 7th time, when you get all the way around it, then you're going to shout, you're going to blast the trumpet, and the walls are going to fall down flat. It's very specific. Oh, how detailed it is. Oh, he didn't just say, go deal with Jericho. He gave them a very specific assignment. And this is important, because faith doesn't mean doing whatever we think God wants us to be doing. That's not what faith is. It's not me just taking it upon myself that I think this is the best thing for me to be doing, so thus I have faith in God. No, that's not what faith does, because God doesn't move in generalities. He is specific. Faith means doing what God has actually told us to do. Israel didn't have to invent the strategy. They didn't have to improve the strategy. They didn't have to vote on whether the strategy made any sense in human terms. They didn't have to understand how walking talking was going to make the walls fall down. They simply had to obey the specific strategy of God. Final thing I want to note about this strategy is not only was it strange, not only was it specific, but it was slow. Whew. This is probably the hardest one, right? Do you believe that God could have caused the walls of Jericho to fall down after one lap? Absolutely. Do you believe God could have caused the walls to fall down without them walking around at all? I believe they didn't have to break camp. God could have just caused an earthquake to come and caused those walls to come tumbling down. As the old kid's song says, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Oh, he could have done that. But God chose to take an entire week for them to walk around that problem, for them to walk around that obstacle. Oh, God's plan, not only was it strange, not only was it specific, but it was painfully slow. Oh, he didn't do anything else. Oh, instead, he prescribed the 6 days of apparently unproductive obedience. What appeared to be unproductive obedience. But I want to stop right there. I put that in my notes, but I want to make a caveat there. Can I say that obedience unto God is never unproductive? It may not be producing the results that are visible to you, but obedience to God is never unproductive. Oh, day one, nothing happened. Day two, nothing happened. Day three, nothing happened. Day four, day five, day six, nothing happened. And yet every single day, they were exactly where God wanted them to be. That is worth saying again. Nothing changed around them, but something was happening within them. The wall wasn't moving, but Israel was. The city wasn't changing, but Israel was changing. The circumstances weren't changing, but their obedience was being established. Because I firmly believe, had they decided, you know what, 5 days is enough, Jericho walls would have never come down. I firmly believe that had they decided on the seventh day that 6 times around the city was enough, Jericho walls would not have fallen down. Because God's commands not only were specific, oh, but they had a timetable to them. And it wasn't the timetable of Joshua. It wasn't the timetable of any of the military generals. It wasn't the timetable of the high priest. It was the timetable of God. And the timetable of God never always coordinates with the timetable of man. Man may say it needs to happen in this time or it needs to happen in this way, but God in the heavens laughs at it and he declares that my ways are higher than your ways, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my ways above yours. Oh, their obedience is being established. And sometimes we define our progress exclusively by visible results. Oh, I know I do. I'll go ahead and put myself once again. I've just been doing it all day long. I'll do it again. Many times, I define my progress by the visible results that I see. And if I'm not seeing the visible progress and I feel like I'm walking in the circles, I say, all right, it's time for a different plan. Anybody else like that? Okay. I'm not alone. I see some heads nodding. Okay. I've been walking around this thing long enough. It doesn't seem like anything's changing. Maybe I need to change my approach. Oh, but here they were in the timetable of God doing exactly what God told them to do. Their obedience is being established. In God's economy, obedience is progress even when circumstances remain unchanged. You may pray the same prayer tonight that you've been praying for 6 months. You may obey the same command tomorrow that you've obeyed since you've walked with the Lord. You may continue walking around something that God has not yet removed. And you may wonder, am I actually getting anywhere? Well, Joshua chapter 6 says this, if God told you to walk, every lap around that thing is progress. It may not look like you're getting anywhere. But if you're being obedient, you're not going backward. And I don't care how much outward progress it looks like you have. If you're being disobedient to God, you will not be successful. There's no way around it. Disobedience to God will never bring spiritual success. Obedience to God may look like it isn't bringing much success, and it may seem like it is slow, but it is always right. And at the end of it all, God will always carry out His part. But when the walls fall, after you spent 7 days walking around them, there's only one reasonable conclusion. God had to do this. God intentionally designed a strategy that made His people completely dependent upon Him. So what do you do when God gives you a strategy that doesn't seem to be working? You keep being obedient. You say, Brother Shane, I was told that the definition of insanity was doing the same thing twice and expecting different results. Well, I agree with you in most cases. Except if it's what God told you to do. If it's what God told you to do, the progress isn't found in the visible results. The progress is found in your obedience to what God has said. That's where we need to be. God, I'll obey you even if I don't see the results. Oh, they were not going in circles because they had lost their way. They were going in circles because God had given them a path to victory, but they had to walk every step along the way. Oh, perhaps we may look at it and say nothing is changing, but you're measuring obedience by the wall. Oh, we will find that God is judging our progress by our obedience. This is the strategy. Let's look next of all. To go down about halfway down through this chapter. Let's look at the silence. Verse number 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." Can you imagine this scene? God's told them not just to walk around the walls for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day. He said, but the whole time you're walking, you're not talking. You're going to be quiet. I heard one man say it this way. He said, that's almost as big a miracle as the walls falling flat. I say, amen to that. Getting a group of people. Now, I ain't going to emphasize the fact that some people believe it was just the men of Israel. It was just the soldiers. Well, regardless if it was men or women or children, it does not matter. Getting any group of people to walk for any period of time and be silent, especially some people, being silent. Yes, Brother Wesley, I'm looking at you. Getting somebody to be silent for any period of time, that's just practically a miracle in and of itself. Brother Wesley knows I love him. The silence here. He said, you're going to walk around them walls and you're not going to talk while you do it. They have weapons. They have soldiers. They have priests. They have the ark. They have trumpets. And God says, don't use your weapons. Don't use your voices. Don't explain yourselves. Don't even say anything. Just walk and be quiet. There is something remarkable about the fact that God commanded them not only what to do, but what not to say. So I want you to learn how to have control of your tongue, amen. Woo. Man, I wish I could just preach that for a while. A lot of strongholds won't come down till we can learn how to control our tongues, amen. Yet God says, don't use any of this. Let me just think about this. Let's think about this together. Why did God command silence? Well, one reason I believe is that their silence protected their obedience. Their silence protected their obedience. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Shane? Well, I mean exactly this. Remember what happened just outside on the other side of the Jordan River about 40 years prior to this? And we meet a man, we meet the spies who came back, the 10 spies, and they bring an evil report back before the children of Israel. And as they give this evil report of how they are not able to conquer the land, and they are not able to do what God has promised them to do, what happens to the entire faith of the people? it melts away. And those people decide that Moses has led them into the wilderness to die. Probably at least for the third time they say that. You've led us out here to kill us, Moses. Oh, we're going to stone you. We're going to elect a new leader. And we're going to go all the way back to Egypt where we came from. Because life in slavery was better than being out here stuck in this wilderness. You know what happened? Their mouths got the better part of them. And it gave a voice to their unbelief. Oh, but whenever God told them to be quiet here, you know what? He wasn't just giving a general command. He was trying to protect their obedience. You know what? If they can't sit there and complain about what they're doing, if they can't measure and figure, if they can't look at that wall and realize it hasn't gone anywhere and it hasn't moved after 5 or 6 days, oh, you know what? They're not going to have the opportunity to act upon their disobedience, but they will be obedient to me if they don't hear the voices of all of the people who say it can't be done. God was protecting their obedience. Not only that, I want to look at this. Think about this silence with me. I felt to stop here for a reason. Oh, I believe their silence kept them from trying to improve God's strategy. Not only did it keep them guard their obedience, but you know what? I just got to believe that you gather that many men and you begin to walk around the outside of that wall, and after maybe 1 or 2 days of that wall not falling and nothing happening, oh, not even a tremor in the wall, not even a crack in the wall, not even one soldier falling off the top of that wall, nothing happening. I've just got to imagine that one of those men would have thought to themselves, man, I think I could probably come up with a better way and a better plan than this. Oh. And they probably could have had some ideas of how to improve God's strategy. You know what? I've tried it God's way, but you know, let's try it this way. This will probably bring better results. Let's go build a battering ram. Let's try something revolutionary. But you know what? If they're being quiet, there ain't nobody inventing new strategies. Now, it might be in their head. I'm not going to tell you that it wasn't in their head. But God won't going to let it come out their mouth. Because you know what? It only takes one person. Oh, to feel like they got a hill they want to die on. And all of a sudden you got a revolutionary who will turn the whole thing over on its head. Oh, that's what it was. It only took 10 men to bring about, oh, 40 years of wandering aimlessly. And God said, you're not going to come up with a new strategy. You're not going to voice any new strategies. You're going to be quiet the whole time you walk around them walls. So if anybody gets a bright idea of doing it a better way, they're not going to be able to express it. And finally, I want you to think about this. In the silence, you know what they had to do? They had to face their own hearts. I love Brother Derek. When he was here, he always used to joke with my wife. And my wife, if you don't know, she does not like being alone. That's okay. I'm not picking on her for that. Now, me on the other hand, I'm okay spending a few days by myself. I'm all right with that. Maybe it's just a man and a woman thing. I don't know. And Brother Derek always, you know, it was his sister, so he'd pick with her and he'd tell her, he said, it's just because you're afraid of being alone with your own faults. Because you know what? When everybody's quiet, it's hard not to face the man or the woman in the mirror. Think about who you really are, who I really am in the middle of all of that. You know what? I'm not saying what they discovered during that route was all everything good. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, they had to look themselves in the mirror and think about it. You know, when everybody's talking, when there's a bunch of noise going on around and a bunch of people speaking constantly, we don't have to look at ourselves very often because we can just get lost in the crowd. But when everybody is there gathered behind the same purpose, following the plan of God, doing what God has told them to do, and they're doing it quietly and obediently, suddenly I have to look at myself. I can't be thinking about what somebody else is doing. I have to focus on my part. Silence forced them to face their own hearts. Oh, there are some times I believe, I said, Lord, help me. We need seasons of silence. Don't need another voice. Don't need another opinion. Don't need to call somebody up and find out what their opinion is. We need to sit with it and face our own hearts. These men had to walk around that city and think about what God was planning to do and what their part in all of that was. Oh, they had to learn to trust in God, and also hear silence taught them that God's presence was enough. The Bible tells us there, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city. There in the silent march, the presence of the Lord marched with his people. And this connects beautifully back to what happened in chapter 5. Joshua had encountered the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua had asked, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the answer essentially was, "I haven't come to fight for you. I haven't come to fight with you. I've come to take charge as the captain and the leader of this army. Are you on my side? Not am I on your side?" And in the silence, you know what? They're there marching. Nobody else is getting the opportunity to brainstorm out loud. Nobody else is getting to voice their doubts and concerns about how this isn't going to work and give their 50 reasons why your plan isn't going to work. All the doubters and naysayers are quiet. And in that, silently you watch the feet of four of those Levites, and upon their shoulders sits the presence of God. Because they might have had to walk through a silent season when it seemed like they weren't making any progress, but they weren't walking it by themselves. God was walking with them. His presence was there with them on every lap that they took. Oh, there wasn't 10 laps where God said, "I'll go, and the other three are on you." There wasn't 12 laps and the last one's on you. He said, "Every lap you make, I'm going to make it with you. I'm not going to leave you in the silence. I will be right here in your midst." Aren't you glad that God doesn't abandon us even in the quiet times when we're just walking by faith and not by sight? Man, I'm still looking at Jericho walls and I haven't seen anything happen yet. And God hasn't spoken to me last time. But I look up there and I see the ark. And I'm reminded God's still here. God's still in this thing. Oh, he still put his stamp of approval, because this wasn't man's strategy. It was his strategy to begin with. God may not look like he's doing anything, but he is with us. He's walking with us every step of the way. That's the silence. Let's look at the sounds. I'm almost done. Joshua 6:15. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times." Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, 'Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city.'" After 6 days of nothing happening, after 6 laps on the seventh day of nothing happening, and everything is quiet, all of a sudden God is about to allow the people to break the silence. It is not going to be silent anymore. Oh, for 6 days, nothing. But on the seventh day, they get up early and they march and they go around. Oh, by the time the sixth lap comes around, the wall is still standing. They make the seventh lap, and suddenly at the end of the seventh lap, the silence is broken. The trumpet sounds, and then Joshua gives the command, "Shout," or "give a cry unto God." I love that, because God had told him exactly when the silence was going to end. "Until the day I bid you to shout, then shall ye shout." In other words, it might be a silent season of trust now, but there's going to come a time when I tell you to shout. You're going to raise a cry to me. and you're going to sound the trumpet, and then you're going to watch me move. Oh, the silence wasn't permanent. It was only preparation. There was a time to be quiet, but now there was the time to make some noise. Oh, let's look at the trumpets that announce what God was about to do. Oh, the first sound was not the people shout. It was the sound of the trumpets. Verse 4 specifically tells us about these trumpets. It says it was seven trumpets of ram's horns. Now, I want to stop right there. Some commentators pick up on this, and I tend to think there's something to this. Because if you go back to the book of Numbers, you know what you find? That God had instructed Moses before they ever, one of the last things he told him to do before they set out on the wilderness wanderings, he said, I want you to construct some silver trumpets. He said, and this trumpet's going to sound anytime I want you to rise up, anytime I want you to sit down. This trumpet's going to sound when you go to war. This trumpet's going to sound. But here, as they're getting ready to go into battle in Jericho, getting ready to conquer the first inhabitants of the land, God doesn't reach and tell them to grab the silver trumpet. He said, I want you to grab the trumpet of ram's horn. Well, one of the last times you're going to find this trumpet in use is in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 25. If you're not familiar with chapter number 25 of Leviticus, it is the prescription for the year of Jubilee. It was the time which you're going to proclaim liberty to the captives. You're going to tell the slaves that they can go free, and you're going to set every man free according to the word of God. Oh, I think there might be some significance here. God wasn't just declaring war on Jericho. He had been at war with the Canaanites. He was proclaiming liberty over a stronghold of sin that had stood. This wasn't just about warfare. This was about the liberty of God being acted through the people of God according to the will of God. God is getting ready to liberate. God is getting ready to bring liberty in that land. And he says, I want you to sound the trumpet of ram's horn. Oh, that shofar used on Jubilee. Oh, that release that pronounced that debts were released, slaves were free, inherited possessions were restored, and now Israel is standing outside of Jericho with the sound of the ram's horn, and God is reminding them, I'm about to restore the inheritance that I have promised you all the way back in Abraham. I'm making good on my promises. This is the first sound they hear. God saying, I'm declaring, I'm making good on what I have done. But the second sound, he says, then I want you to shout. Lift your voice and shout. Let's consider it for just a moment. I'm almost done. Oh, the shout was not a shortcut around their obedience. The shout did not replace the marching. They didn't discover a secret formula for God to do something to the walls of Jericho. No, they had already walked 13 times. They had already silently obeyed. They had already waited. And the shout was the final act of obedience in a long line of obedience. They're just doing what was the next thing that God told them to do. And this word shout here, it is used in two contexts in the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew. It is used, number one, for warfare. They were going to war. But it is also used throughout the book of Psalms to describe praise that is spontaneous. Oh, shout unto the Lord and make a joyful sound unto his name. This same word is used through the psalmist because this people were not only going to war with the enemies of God, but they were worshiping the God of heaven by their very act of obedience. He said the first act of your obedience as you go into war is going to be to lift up a shout unto my name. Oh, give praise unto the Lord and give a shout in Zion because God has given the victory. Oh my, what a beautiful picture. Israel didn't have two vocabularies, one for warfare and one for worship. Their shout was both. They were praising God while they were entering into the war. So offered entirely unto God. So we all start standing all over the building. Notice they were told to shout before the walls ever fail. But once again, in spirit of what God had said all the way back in verse number 3, I believe it is. Joshua reminds them, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The walls were still standing. The battle was not over yet, but the battle was already won. Can I just say that tonight to every single one of us under the sound of our voice? Our battles aren't over yet, but our battle's already won in Jesus. Oh my. As we come to the close of chapter 6, we find that as they did this, the Bible tells us, and just as God had said, the walls fell down flat, and every man ran straight into the city. Some people believe, I tend to be of the same nature, God might have just took his hand and pushed those walls down flat into the ground. Don't read about them climbing over rubble, but anyway, I'm not going to argue the point, whatever you want to say. However it happened, God did it. I believe that same hand he dropped down into the Jordan River to cause it to flow backward. It's the same hand he pushed down on those walls, and it didn't happen from the bottom. Most of the time, structures fail from the bottom, but this one happened from the top. Oh, from the top down, God just pushed it right into the ground, and those people marched into the city just as God had promised. So as every head's bowed, every eye's closed tonight, that's how we're going to conclude this message. May feel like we're going in circles sometimes, but anytime we're being obedient to God, there is no such thing as wasted obedience. We're not wasting our time. We're not wasting our efforts. We're not wasting our trust. When we believe in God, we might be seemingly seeing very little result, but we know this, that progress in the sight of God has nothing to do with visible result, but it has everything to do with active obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Lord, I've tried to convey this the best way I know how. I ask you, Lord, that you would take this and you would give a gentle reminder to your people that obedience is never wasted, that our efforts in trying to do your will are never wasted as long as we know it is you that has spoken to us. And God, I ask you that you would give us that reminder. Oh, Lord, that following you is an act of trust. Lord, your strategies may seem strange. Your ways may seem beyond ours, Lord, and most of all, at times, it may seem painfully slow, but Lord, it is never wrong. And Lord, I pray that you would lift our faith to trust in you always and believe for you to bring about the outcome. For just as Jericho walls fell, the book of Hebrews says it was by faith that the Jericho walls fell down flat. And Lord, we thank you for it and we give you praise. Give us the faith to trust you and increase it according to your will in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to trust him. How about you? Believe him for do what we cannot do and trust his word. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.